I'll just read the chorus to you, and it just means a lot, and I pray that it could be your prayer as well. It says, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. So I pray that this, too, would be your prayer.
That was beautiful, amen?
Amen.
That is my girlfriend, by the way. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for that song. I really appreciate it. Praise the Lord. Thank you to Abraham as well for playing and Karen for singing.
Knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing than that. Amen? Ooh, powerful. Oh, thank you, Cody. Right now, I have some of my young friends that are going to pass out to you a handout for today's message, so you can all follow along. Is my mic on? Okay, there we go. That should help. Is it on now?
Yeah.
There we go. All right, so my young friends are passing out to you a handout for today's message. You can fill it in and follow along as we go through the Word of God today. Remember from the last time that I spoke, for those that are 18 years old and younger, if you turn in your handout to me and I take a picture of it and I see if you've filled it all out correctly, at the end of the year, around Christmas time, there will be a prize for each one of you that does that. You have them all filled in and have all the right answers, and the answers will be on the screen, most of them. So it should not be too difficult to follow along as we go through the message this morning and whenever I preach here before the end of the year. So we'll have those handed out to you guys here, and hopefully you have a pen or a piece of paper. Now, last time I remember someone saying, Wesney, you didn't tell us about the very last question about counting the number of times you said a certain word. And we didn't count from the beginning. So I'm telling you ahead of time this time that there is at the bottom section there a tally of how many times I say a certain word, so you can keep track of that from the very beginning this time. Hopefully we have enough papers that are, if you don't have one, raise your hand, or just, I see one here in the front, a couple in the front that don't have a handout yet. I don't know if you ran out or not. Hopefully not. Couple hands here. Do you have any extras? There's a couple hands in the middle here. One over here. Thank you, Andrew. Maybe next time I'll just have him in the front of the church so you can just grab him when you come in. That'll be easier probably. All right. Well, I'm excited. I've been gone on vacation for about a week and a few days. I just came back yesterday. I was in Florida. And I'm very excited to be back here with you all. I'm excited to hear the things that are going on as I talk to the Thrive team. And a couple of people have thanked me for Thrive, but really the people to be thanked are Karen, Abraham, Jonte, and Andrew, as they're knocking on doors, hitting the pavement day after day, hour after hour, giving Bible studies, meeting people's needs. And I'm really grateful for them and the work that they are doing. Someone could say amen. Amen. I really am grateful, and I believe that God will bring fruit from not only their labors, but for our collective labors. Amen? Because they're not the only laborers. Remember here, every member, Oh, I didn't hear anyone say anything. Okay, every member, what? Ah, there we are, we're all now together. Yes, every member, a minister. And I believe that God will bless our collective efforts as we continue to try and reach out to this community here in Carson City. Now, we have outreach today at what time?
2 o'clock.
We'll be meeting here at the church. We have all the material ready for you to go. You won't need anything but yourself and your walking shoes or whatever you want to wear, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And God will bless our efforts as we go out. I'm excited to see what God will do as we go out to the community to reach individuals. The church was appointed for service. Amen?
Amen.
And its goal is the salvation of souls. And I believe we'll see that happen as we collectively come together to reach out to our community. It is 12 o'clock, and I'm going to start the message here. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to kneel. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness toward us. We have nothing good in and of ourselves, Lord, to recommend us to you. But we plead the blood of Jesus this morning. Lord, we need your grace and your mercy to come upon us, and we pray that you please bring a blessing from the Word of God today. Speak to our hearts directly and allow us to be moved not by feeling or emotion simply, but by the Spirit of the living God. Lord, you know I have no good words. And I pray that my speech this morning would not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We thank you, Lord, for these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited to share this message. The title of it is Enter the Kingdom. Enter the what?
Kingdom.
Enter, oh, I heard a loud voice back there. Amen. Enter the kingdom is right. And the question that we're asking this morning, maybe some of you can relate with this. When I was growing up, I used to go to my dad's softball games sometimes, and there was oftentimes a group of kids playing like football or flag football somewhere on the side. And I was always like over there trying to look at them and say, hey, I kind of want to play with you guys. And I was kind of shy, so I didn't really want to say anything. I was kind of hoping for them to, you know, kind of invite me to play with them. But I was looking at them and I was wondering, how do I get involved in that there? They're having fun and they're playing their game and they're laughing and they're tackling, and I want to be a part of that. I want to enter in that experience. How can I be a part of that? And there's other experiences like that in our lives. Like, you know, sometimes there's things that you want to maybe be a part of, like maybe a country club. I mean, I don't know if you guys play golf here. I play golf. I was playing golf all last week on vacation. But there's in order to join a country club, you have to do what? Pay a fee or an entrance fee or an association fee or an initiation fee, and you have to be a part of this particular group. Or my friend Andrew was a part of a gang before. And in order to join a gang, you have to have some kind of initiation or mixing in, they call it sometimes, into a gang to be a part of that group or part of that body of individuals. And when I look at the Word of God, when I look at the experience that is described there of heaven and of eternity and being able to be with Jesus, I want to know, how do I become a part of that? Amen? How do I become a part of this group of individuals that are like Jesus, that are loving and caring and are in a place eventually where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more trouble? I know that we struggle with these things oftentimes. We are struggling even in our church right now with this, with sickness and disease, and our beloved brother Chad, even in the hospital at this very moment. I want to be in a place where there's no more of that. But how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? So we're going to look at three things this morning of what Jesus says that we need to do in order to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you a question, because this will be of no value to you if you do not answer this question in the affirmative. How many of you want to be in that kingdom? Amen? Okay, good. So this is good for us here. We all want to be there. So what is it going to take? Let's see if we have these slides here. Yes, enter the kingdom in dependence or dependence. How many of you believe that you will enter the kingdom of heaven? Amen? Praise God. How do we know? We're going to look at a few things. What must be done to enter in? The first point we're going to look at this morning is this. We must be like what? Little children. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "And this at this time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Have any of us ever had that discussion in this church? Who should be the greatest? I hope, probably not. I haven't seen that spirit here. But the disciples were like, I want to be right next to Christ, and I want to be the greatest, giving all the orders in the kingdom of heaven. But is that the point? Not at all. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So Christ speaks to them saying, you know what, in all reality, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And in order for you to enter into this kingdom, you must first become like a little child. Why is that? Why is that? At the age of 15, my little sister, my youngest sister, was born. And I had the privilege of taking her to the hospital before she was born, when she was still in my mother's womb. And I had just gotten my driver's permit, and I was just driving for like a few weeks, and my mom was scared out of her mind because my dad was at work, and I was the only one at home. I was being homeschooled at the time. And she's like, "Wesley, I gotta go to the hospital, but..." You're the only one to drive me. Because she would never drive with me. I mean, she wouldn't teach me. She wouldn't get in the car with me. She was scared. But we had desperate times, call for desperate measures. And so I got in the car, and we got in the same van we use right now for Thrive. We got in that van, we drove to the hospital, and I think it was 35 hours later, or something like that, my little sister was born. And I remember being in there, in the operating, I wasn't there for the actual delivery. Praise the Lord. But I was there beforehand, before my dad got there, and I was holding my mom's hand, and I had never felt my hand squeezed so tightly in my life. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. But 36 or so hours, 32, whatever hours was later, my little sister was born. She was there. Little Chloe Angelie White was there. And I just loved this little girl. I felt like I had a huge part to play in her birth, like a huge part, right? I mean, I brought her to the hospital. And I was excited about that. And so, you know, I really have attached to her. And one thing that I really found as I would, you know, talk to her and see her develop and allow her like to just sleep on my chest and just, oh, it's so beautiful. I just loved it. I love kids, amen? Kids are beautiful, a gift from God. But one thing I learned from my experience with her is that as a child, she was totally dependent. Totally what? Totally dependent upon those around her. Can a little child take care of themselves? No. No way. I mean, if she was left to herself, she would die, obviously. There's no way that she could ever take care of herself. How many of us can take care of ourselves? I mean, some of us pride ourselves on that, right? Like, I can take care of myself. I mean, when I graduated from high school, I was really happy that I could leave the home, I have my car, I'm going to school, and I can provide for myself. And after I finish school, when I got a job, I can work, I make money, I can provide for myself. I was like, oh yes, I can provide for me, and I don't need anyone else's help. Someone laughed. Right? Praise the Lord, I still get help. I need help. You can. But in the natural human nature, we think that we can provide for ourselves and take care of ourselves and do it our own way and that we'll be okay. But in reality, God is saying, no, this is not what you need. You need to learn how to be totally dependent upon me. Amen. Because oftentimes we're partially dependent upon Him. But not totally dependent upon Him. We can do certain things. Of course, I can take care of this and I can take care of that, and I don't have to go to God for this thing because this is fine, and God has His realm and I have my realm that I take care of, and He takes care of His part. But what God is saying is, no, I want to take care of every part of your life. Every part of your life I want to take care of. Little children are dependent. They trust and believe the one that takes care of them. So first of all, they're dependent. They trust. They have nothing else to rely on other than someone else. Secondly, they do what, or they believe, they trust the one that cares for them. I remember my sister. It's funny. Whatever I told her to do, she would do it at a certain point. That's not the case today. She's 10 years old and she doesn't listen to anything I say anymore. But there was a point in her life where she actually listened and did the things that I told her to do. And it was because she believed me. And more so my parents, of course, because there's a more intimate trust there. But there's the sense of, I know, I trust this person, they feed me, they provide for me, I must believe what they say. They must care about my best good. I remember Karen telling me a story about her experience. Hopefully you don't mind me sharing this. But she was lost in Circus one time with her family, and they're out there just, you know, having a good time. She was young, and but she had no idea where her parents were, no idea. And she was thinking, like, what am I gonna do? And some people come and like ask her, like, oh, do you need help? Do you need help? You know, do you want us to call your parent for you? And she's like, no, my dad will come for me. And she was just like, just trust, like, my dad's gonna come. He's gonna come. Don't worry, my dad will come find me. And she was being strong. She wasn't crying at all. She was just, my dad will come. I know my dad will come. And then she sees him walking toward her, looking for her. And she starts just starts crying. Oh, there he is. And she knew she had a confidence that the one that had taken care of her would provide for her. She didn't need anyone else's help. She needed her father, and she knew that her father would be there. Amen. And that's how we should be with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. But oftentimes, we're not quite there. And we're going to get to the next point, which actually propels us to dependence sometimes. But little children are dependent, but trust and believe the one that takes care of them. Little children are like sponges, right? Like my little sister, her first words. Most little kids' first words are like what?
No.
No. Yeah, right? No. Mommy, daddy, right? Her first words, her first word, amen. She'd be in church like 6 months old, right? And she's like just, you know, in the middle of church, no one's saying anything. Amen. She's in the back. She heard it so much that she began to say it. And it's true other things as well. We would take her to school. I was in boarding school for when she was like 1 or 2 years old. And she'd come into school and my friends were like, hey, say this, say that. And she'd be like, oh, I'll say it. Like one of my friends asked her, say, hey, I'll say, hey, homie. And she's like, hey, homie. But anything that she heard, she would repeat. Whatever came in from her people that she believed in, she would repeat what they said. And the same thing should be true of us. As we believe and trust in God, and as we spend time with God, we should develop a relationship so much to the point where we do what God would do. Amen? We say what God would say. Because of so much time being spent in the Word of God and trusting what He says, that we actually begin to become like Him and do the things that He does and say the things that He says. And it's true of children. People tell me all the time. They see me, my dad's friends, right, from high school or from college. They're like, you must be Daryl's son. I'm like, oh, yeah. How do you know? I mean, I just see it in your face, your mannerisms. You look like your father. And that's how it really should be with us and our characters and our Heavenly Father. Amen? That people see the Jesus living inside of us because we've spent so much time that we actually look like Him. Not in face and in our outward body, but our characters look like the character of Christ. We need to be like little children. I did my first baby blessing this past Sabbath. In fact, my cousin had a baby. He's 4 years old. He's a beautiful little baby. And as I was studying and preparing for that baby blessing, I learned one important lesson as I was reading Spirit prophecy, actually. Now, the parents are all the children know of God and His love. They are a picture of what God is, because they have no idea. Well, what do they know of God? He brought them into this planet, but they know nothing of God other than what their father and mother show them in loving them. And I just wish that we only knew our Father's love. Amen? Unfortunately, there's so much other stuff that goes into our hearts that we don't see it oftentimes. Point two, we must enter the kingdom through what? Tribulation. So the first thing is, we must be like little children. The second thing is, we must enter in through tribulation. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Now, I know that we don't like tribulation. We all hate tribulation. But we were talking in Sabbath school today about this very thing, right? Those that are in the adult class, and we're seeing how in tribulation and trials, we should actually be excited and joyful and praising God because we are actually becoming more like Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 1. When you get there, you can say amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 14, and I'll read verse 1. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. So Paul's going on this journey, and he's preaching the gospel, and many people are believing, right? Praise God. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness of the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So that was a lot of stuff that I just read. But just to break it down, they went into a city, they preached, many people believed, but was that the only thing that happened? Was it only just wonderful conversions? Praise the Lord. No, what happened? They had a people that attempted to stone them. And they're like, okay, we're going to go somewhere else because, you know, we don't want people stoning us, right? Let's go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Let's dust off our feet and go somewhere else. So he goes somewhere else. They go out to Lystra and they begin preaching there. As they're preaching there, the people are like, whoa, this is amazing. And they want to actually sacrifice to them because they think they're gods. But I said, no, don't sacrifice to me, don't sacrifice to me. And as Paul's preaching, he's preaching, and they're like, we want to worship you, you're so amazing, we want to worship you. And they're like, no, don't worship me. While this is all going on, all the way back here in Iconium, the people are like, where did that Paul go? I hate that guy. And they were going after him. And they actually came to where these people are that are praising Paul, and they're like, no, don't praise Paul, we need to kill Paul. Look at verse 19. Look what it says. Verse 19. Oh man, where am I? Okay. Okay, and so verse 19 says in verse 14, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitude that they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be what? Can you imagine that? I think I've shared this story before in this church. He literally was chased out of one town, went to another town. They chased him from that town to this town, and they got all the people together and stoned him to the point where they thought that he was dead. Okay, verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city. Okay, hold on a second here. Did y'all catch that? What happened there? So they think he's dead. The apostles, disciples gather around, and I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine that they had a prayer session or something like that. The Lord, resurrect this man from the dead. He's preaching powerfully for you. And they prayed or whatever happened, and boom, he gets up. Now, where would you go first off if you had been stoned to the point of death? Leave town, right? Oh, where's the nearest hospital? Where's my mom? You know? But what did he do? He went right back into the city, and the next day departed from Derbe. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Where? What happened to him in Lystra? They stoned him. He turned to Lystra and Iconium. Now, what happened in Iconium? They chased him out. But he said, I'm not gonna stop from going to these places. I need to go because they need the gospel. Amen? Do we have that spirit today? Do I have that spirit today? Lord, help me. Help me to preach in places where it's hard, where people don't want to receive it. Paul was on fire, amazing person of God. He went back to those same places where he'd been killed almost and preached the gospel. Now look at this in verse 22. I think I have this on the screen, maybe. Yeah, I do. The next verse, it says, however, when the disciples gathered around, oh, I read that one too, verse 21, I believe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many what? I need to hear that a little bit louder. Through many what? Through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. He's like, you know what, guys? I'm here to tell you that this Christian life is not going to be an easy life. This is not going to be a simple, fun, joyous. No, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing is happening to you. Trials are God's appointed agency for making us dependent. on him. Because, you know, the children, the key point there is their dependence upon God. But we're never, I mean, how many of you are as dependent upon God as a little child is upon their parents? I know, right? A few hands, praise God. But that's what God wants to get us to, and oftentimes it's through many tribulations that brings us to that point. Jesus desires us to participate with him. Look what it says here. Luke 22, verse 28 and 29. It says, But you are those who have continued with me in my what? In my excitement, in my ecstasy and joy and bliss. What did he say? In my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me. So he sees that he says, if you're going through trials, guess what? You're doing exactly what I have done. And this is preparing you for the kingdom of heaven. You know, we were talking about this last night at our little young adult Bible study, Vespers, about trials and about Job and about even people in our church today that are struggling with trials and going through things. But you know what's so amazing? To see people going through trials, but yet still praising God. Amen? Yeah, you know, I look at Bracey, Neil, and I see him, you know, going through what he's going through and struggling through what he's struggling through, but still praising God and giving God glory. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? It's a blessing to me. We wonder why we go through trials and tribulations. My mom had brain surgery 2 years ago, and when she was going through that, I wondered, why, Lord, are you allowing this to take place? I mean, really? Cutting open her skull and like having to do this thing where she has a 50-50 chance of living or not? She had an aneurysm. But as she's been brought through that experience with flying colors, the name of God is glorified. And her life is a testimony to what God can do even in the midst of trials and tribulations. The Bible says, this is the verse I quoted earlier, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Amen? You know, it gives me a different perspective of like what it means to go through trials. I mean, the greatest man to go through trials ever was Christ. Especially because he did not deserve any of what he went through. All of us are sinners, and we deserve at least some kind of punishment for our sin and some kind of punishment for what we have done, because we all have sinned. But Christ has done nothing to deserve anything for the punishment and for the suffering that he went through. And we should rejoice when we can suffer for his sake. When was the last time you suffered for the sake of Jesus? Maybe some of you, was it today? I don't know. Maybe some of you yesterday? I don't know. Maybe some of you was, I don't know. But think about that. When was the last time you suffered for the sake of Jesus? Beloved, we should have joy and glory in those things, because those things will draw us closer to the heart of Jesus. Suffering puts us in a position of dependence upon God. Sometimes Jesus puts us in positions that would cause us to trust and depend upon him, where we have to rely upon him for everything. Are we totally dependent upon the Lord? You know, it's interesting. The story that comes to mind when I think about this, about dependence upon God, is the story of the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and asked, What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what to do. Keep the commandments. Commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And the rich young ruler says, oh, well, wonderful. Awesome. Hallelujah. I'm in. I've done all these things from my youth up. But then Christ says to him, you've done well. That's great. But one thing you're lacking. What's that one thing? Sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then come after and follow me. And you'll have treasures in heaven. And what did he do? You know what Christ is asking him? He wasn't just asking for stuff, for his money or possessions or his wealth. He was asking the rich young ruler, will you totally depend upon me? Will you give everything and trust that I can take care of you? Yes, the poor need it, sure, they could use it and they can be blessed by what you have, but more so, where's your heart? I love you. Are you willing to allow me to take care of you? That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to completely depend upon you. We talked in Sabbath school about this, and it's so important because there's coming a time when the Bible says we will not be able to buy or sell, and we'll be totally, once again, dependent, if we choose to be, dependent upon God. We'll have another option, either to fall away or to depend upon God. And God wants to train us for that time right here and right now. But so oftentimes we're like, oh, I don't want to go through these trials, they hurt, and But no. When we go through trials, guess what? I mean, I love trials. Afterwards. not going through it so much, but afterwards I love it. Because I'm drawn so much closer to Jesus in a way that I haven't been before. It's only in trials that I get on my knees and I really pray like earnestly, Lord, please do this or do that and help me, Lord, to know you more. It's in those trying times that we really come to God and depend upon him. And when I come out of it, I'm like, Lord, thank you so much. You know, because that's where the Lord dwells. The Bible says that he dwells in the high and holy place with them that are of a humble and contrite spirit. That's where he wants to be. He wants to be with us when we're struggling. And we're being tried. We must learn to depend upon God through these trials. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 to 11 talks about this church, the church of Smyrna. That's one of the answers there, guys. Smyrna. That's the answer. Smyrna was a church that was persecuted, and they suffered much for the cause of God. And God said to them, you know, for indeed Satan will, or the devil will throw some of you into prison, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days, and you'll be tried. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of... Let's go there real quick, Revelation 2. Revelation 2, quickly here. Revelation 2, verse 7 through 11. We'll only read a couple of the verses there. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. It says there... In verse 9, when you get there, say amen. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The Lord is saying, I want to prepare you. Do you know that Smyrna was one of the only churches that had no rebuke given to them? They were suffering, being persecuted, but the Lord had no rebuke for that church. Why? Because they're living the life, man. When you're persecuted, you can know that you may be doing something right. If you're persecuted for the sake of Christ, in love, amen, because people go out there and they want to get persecuted, and they're obnoxious, and they're rude, and whatever, for Christ's sake, but if you're really in the love of God, being persecuted for your faith, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And there was no rebuke for this church. So we need suffering in our lives. That's number two. Number three, we must know Jesus. Amen? That seems so simple, doesn't it? Knowing Jesus. How many of you know Jesus? Amen? What about him? You know about him, uh-huh. Look what it says here. This is a sobering verse. It says, and this is life eternal, that they may what? May be in heaven? May walk on streets of gold? Or that they may be in the pearly gates? Is that eternal life? What is it? It is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That's what it's all about. It's about knowing Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 21 through 22, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wondrous works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You know, the question that we need to ask is not only, do we know Jesus? But more importantly, does Jesus know us? Now you may think, Weston, that's a silly question. Right? I mean, Jesus knows everything. So of course he knows who we are. But does he really know you intimately? You know, the way that this makes sense to me is when I think about how I caught someone doing something wrong one time. One of my students in the summer. They had done something wrong and I knew what they had done. I knew they had broken this rule that they shouldn't have broken. But I didn't want to go to them and say, "Hey, you broke this rule." I wanted them to come to me and say, "Weston, I did this." Or I wanted them to say, you know, I could ask them the question like, you know, "So did you have anything to do with this? Or did you do this?" And then, "Oh, no, I didn't." And I know that they did. But if they were to come and tell me what they did before I approached them on what they did, it makes my heart a little bit more soft. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, they're at least admitting what they've done wrong. I know what they've done wrong, and I know what the consequence should be of their wrongdoing, but when they make it known to me first, I'm like, you know what? I have some grace for you, because you're admitting you're wrong, and I appreciate that. I already knew. And God knows us, but there's something in the fact of making ourselves known to someone else. Amen? Like, revealing who we are or sharing who we are with someone, there's something in that that makes a difference. And what God is saying, I know who you are, but will you make yourself known to me? Will you spend time with me? Will you allow yourself to be open and vulnerable with me? Amen? God is asking for us to do that, for us to open ourselves to Him. How many of you do that? I mean, it's kind of an intimate thing, right? Like, oh, open your... That's what God wants. He wants us to open ourselves and make ourselves known to Him. People ask the question, why should I pray? What's the point of me praying when God already knows everything? There's that communication. For any relationship, communication is key, amen? For those married couples, you agree with that, amen? I'm learning that lesson myself as well. But we have to have communication in order to have connection. And God is saying, if you don't communicate with me, I don't know you, you don't know me. Yes, you may know something about me, and I know about you. I know everything about you, but will you make yourself known to me? You know, there was a story. This is a powerful story in the book of Acts. Crazy. There was a guy that was a demon-possessed, right? And there were these seven sons of one man called Sceva, and they were like trying to cast out all kinds of demons. And they went to this guy who was demon-possessed, and they said, "Hey, we adjure you by the Jesus who Paul preaches, come out." And the man's like, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you?" And he takes them, all seven of them, he takes them, he beats them all up, takes all their clothes off, and leaves them in the street naked. Crazy, right? They thought they knew what they were doing, but they really did not know. And the demon knew, but they didn't know. And they were left naked and wounded, the Bible says, in the street. If you want to read that story later on, Acts 16. Acts 16. Beloved, we need to know Jesus, amen? We don't want to be put to shame like those men who are left out naked and wounded when they thought they knew who Jesus was, but in reality did not know him. We need to know Jesus. How do we know that we know him? Coming to a close here. How do we know that we know Jesus? Study, amen. What else? This is an important question.
If we do what he has said.
If we do what he has said. Anyone else?
Persecution.
Okay, good. Anything else?
Confess
him with our mouth that he is Lord. Our love. Good. What is that? Keep the commandments. The Bible actually says specifically how we can know that we know him. Look at this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him. If we do what? Keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It goes on to say, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him and ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So saying that those that know Jesus are going to be like him. Those that know Jesus are going to keep his commandments. Because they're not burdensome, amen? They're actually freeing and liberating. And his commandments, that are and what's the basis of his commandments? It's love. They're going to know that we're his disciples because of our love. The Bible says this in John 13, verse 35. It says, by this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Amen? Oh, I love it. I mean, think about it. Like, I want people to know that I'm with Jesus. How about you? I want people to know that, like, just smell it. Like, when they say, oh, this guy must be with Jesus. Like, oh, wow. I would like it to be overwhelming, like, whoa, but it's not. Unfortunately. And I'm like, Lord, help me to be more like you, to spend more time with you, so that I can be a fragrance of Christ to all the people that I come in contact with. Amen? I mean, because Christ was so attractive. People were drawn to him and drawn to his presence. And I want people to be drawn to not me, but the Christ that lives in me. Amen? Drawn to this church, but not the building, but the people that are like Christ in this church. To be drawn to that. And that can only happen when we're in Christ. The Bible says here, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That they all may be what? One. That they may be what? What is that again? One. One. That they all may be. Really? I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, the next thing that draws people to Jesus is, number one, us, that we need to be like Christ. But number two, when the people that are claiming to be like Christ are unified as one, that speaks volumes to the world. When they see the people of God are united in one accord, one love, one mind. Not bickering and fighting. Yes, there may be discouragements and little divisions here, but we can fix them, amen? Acts 15. But he wants us to be one. And when that happens, oh, come on. It's like the whole world will know. Like, these people are together, they're one, they love Jesus, they show Christ, and they want to serve him, and I want to be with them. Amen? I don't know how to communicate this well enough. I know that. Lord, help me. My biggest burden in life is to see Jesus come. I want to see Jesus. I want to give Jesus an embrace and just like stay there for like 2 million years. You know? And like just be with Jesus. But in order to get there, we got to come together. Amen? We got to become humble like little children and go through trials. And one of the powerful things about trials, it brings us together as well. Amen? If we're willing to, it'll bring us together in dependence upon God. And we just got to know him.
I got one more verse for you guys.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but what things, this is Paul speaking here, of course, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of... What is he saying there? What is he saying there? He's basically saying that nothing in this world is worth more to me than the knowledge of Christ, than knowing Jesus. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing. I don't want to know anything else but just give me Jesus. Amen? Oh, it's so exciting to hear. I mean, I just love that Paul's enthusiasm about knowing Christ at whatever cost it was to himself. He gave away everything he had. All his education, all his degrees, all his everything. He gave it all away for the knowledge of Jesus. I want to know him. Amen. My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things,
and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
All right, look at that verse. It burdens my heart. I know that I don't know Jesus enough. And I want to know him more. Like, Lord, help me to put other things aside. Like, we get so busy in life, right? With good things even. Good things. But Lord, do I really know you? Too much on my cell phone, looking at this and that. And do I really spend time knowing who you really are? He goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and of the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I want to know him. I want to know him, but I don't only want to know him, I want him to know me. Do you know him? And does he know you?
Is God's love being perfected in your heart, in your soul, in your mind? When Christ comes again on that day, what will he say?
Will he say, yes, my beloved daughter, my beloved sister, you've done my will. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you. Beloved, we have a chance, a precious opportunity today. When?
Today.
Today. To know Jesus. A privilege that we may not have tomorrow. But we have today, amen? We have right now to know Jesus more than ever before, and I want to know him. Do you want to know him? Amen? Amen. Beloved, I encourage you to stay in God's word, to read this thing. This is how we get to know Jesus better as a friend. I was reading this word this morning and I was just blown away. Blown away by Jesus. How he can speak to us so intimately and so personally, just what we need. But I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to ask if there's anyone here this morning who says in their hearts, you know, Lord, I do know you and I think you know me as well, but I want today to know you more. Simple. I want to know you more. I want to put an effort into knowing you more than I have before. If you want that, I want you to just raise your hand. Amen. God sees your hand and your desire to be and know more of Jesus. I have a second question for us this morning as well. My question is simple. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's not. Maybe there is. Someone asked anyway. Maybe there's someone here today that, you know, your life has not been what you wanted it to be. Maybe you've been discouraged or saddened or depressed by something, and you want to recommit your life to Jesus and give your heart to him today. Because you know what? Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, I want to come in there. I want to come in and I want to be in your heart, but there's something that's blocking me from getting in, and most of that's our invitation to come. But if you know in your heart, I want Jesus, maybe something needs to be removed, and I want to know Jesus more, and I want to have him in my heart, and I want to give my heart fully to him, commit to him, and rededicate my life to him at this time, I want you to stand to your feet. Is there anyone here? Maybe it's one or two. I don't know. Amen. That you want to say, I want to recommit. I want to be allow Christ to have my whole heart, everything inside of me. I want to be Christ. Just stand. Just acknowledging that. Amen. Amen. I want that. I'm standing. I wish I could stand to the ceiling right now, because I need Jesus more than anyone else. I feel that way. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we need you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, we know that it's not an easy road. The road that Jesus walked was not easy. And we know that the road that we walk will not be easy either. But we do know, Lord, that you've promised us that your burden, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So whenever we're with you, no matter how tough or how difficult the road may be, when we're with you, we can ride on your back, dear God. We can ride the rough waves, and we can get through all the difficulties and jump over all the cracks in the road, because you are with us and we are with you. So we pray, Lord, that Jesus would become more precious to us each and every day. May we love him more, and may we serve him more and do his will more than ever before. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.